Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's start out in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And since you've been sitting for a little while, let's stand up, shake out in the reading in respect of God's word, and follow along, copying God's word in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that we will stand against the evil, against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual, against the rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your gird your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take on you the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Would you bow your heads and hearts for a word of prayer? Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come and to worship you and to praise you. And we pray that as we open up this word this morning, that the timeless, powerful, living word of God would transform our lives and give us the victory that you've already provided. Secure that victory on each and every heart this morning. May you illuminate truth in a way that only you can. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. As we begin to talk about last week, we talked about the D-Day invasion, where 2,500 soldiers immediately lost their lives within about the first 15 minutes of battle, and how yet this massive invasion and going to the war, that everyone there knew what was at stake. Everyone knew the costs that were being asked for them. There were no delusions whatsoever about their task that was at hand, the difficulty of that task, and the results that may come as a result of it. Just give me a handheld mic, brother. Get one going. Here's the thing, though, that we difficult or how terrible it would be for someone at D-Day to, as the landing craft lowered the gate and started into this great warfare, if they come out with their beach towel and their ducky ready to go suntanning. Right? We think how crazy that would be. Got that? Thank you. Just unplug. Yep. Is this working? Good deal. All right. We talk about how crazy that would be, how the thought process of that, how insane that would be. Yet so many times I see Christians approaching the Christian life with very similar attitudes. They're unaware or completely ignorant of the battle that seems to be raging in and around them. Matter of fact, C.S. Lewis said, when it comes to the demonic, people usually fall into two categories of errors. Either they take him altogether too seriously, or they don't take him seriously enough. And there's one extreme of the people that blame everything on the demon, like the sound system. There's a demon in the sound system. There's a demon at Chick-fil-A because they raised the prices on my chick sandwich, and now I can't tithe or make rent because I have to pay $5.85 for a chicken sandwich. By the way, Chick-fil-A sandwiches are not as good as Popeye sandwiches, I'm just saying. Right, Popeye sandwiches are worth $5.95, $6.95, $12.95, $25.95. I don't care what they charge. They're totally worth it. They are awesome. All right? So just saying, you have to try it out. I know some of you are like, heresy. I can't believe he just said that. It's okay. You'll get over it. So this idea that somehow the demons are around every corner, I didn't get my parking spot, or I got in an accident today, or whatever have you, this kind of silliness, really, if you will. And then there's the complete other end of the spectrum, people that won't acknowledge anything at all that is demonic or that may be working against them. They chalk up every struggle in their life to personality struggles or to other issues, but this is equally as dangerous as those that ignore, as take him far too seriously. So, and I gave you guys this PTR, will kind of help us understand this context that we're talking about, that if Satan could care less whether you believe him or not, because he's not after your recognition, he's after your destruction. And talked about, matter of fact, the Bible says that he's the angel of light, that he can appear in any form that is absolutely necessary. He works stealthily, invisibly behind the scenes. We saw this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, this is a hunting term, a predator term, right? Hunters just prefer that you don't see them. They prefer that the prey never sees them. And that makes things a lot easier if the prey never sees you. Right? And so the reality is that Satan doesn't want us to recognize him. He doesn't want us to recognize how he's coming against our marriage or coming against our family or our community. He just assumes us not even realize that he's there at all. And so many Christians are equally naive and ignorant when it comes to what's happening in and around their lives. Just because they can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't have influence and impact in their lives. And all we really need is just to be honest, to talk about and think about our, for those of you who are married, just think about your marriage and think about how difficult it is to do right sometimes in your marriage. How hard it is. You know, it would do you a great disservice if every time you had marital conflict or strife or tension, if you just march it up to just personality conflicts. Because the reality is I've been married long, I almost messed up here. I would say a long time, like sound like that was a prison sentence. It is a prison sentence. I'm captivated by my wife's love, that's for sure. But the reality is that we've been doing this long enough to realize that there are times in your marriage that there's a sense of strife or annoyance or oppression that you can't account for any action that is just there. You know, that you're just annoyed at your spouse for no reason. They haven't done anything. There's nothing, no issue involved. Yet you just can't hardly stand being around them. Right? What is going on with that? Right? These are attacks coming against us in ways that we don't even realize. We don't want to recognize. And I think that's the reality is this perfect storm of issues that seem to come against us. We're scared of recognizing the fact that the devil may be real and that he may be coming against us. And so we just assume that it's easier to ignore that reality than it is to be honest with how he's coming against us. And so we talk about this in Ephesians chapter 6. He talks about this warfare that's taking out. A couple reasons that he's given us is to help us be more alert to the reality of that warfare. And the other reason is to help us to increase our dependency on the Lord. If you look there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 13, he talks about being strong and being able to stand and be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. I'll give you guys this aspect that the reality is we cannot escape this fight as much as we'd want to escape this fight. You know, the idea is I'll just run from it. You know, there's two things in the Bible that God says you should run from, you know, sexual immorality and the love of money, right? So when it comes to, as I said last week, when it comes to monies and honeys, you're to run. That's what you're supposed to do. But the reality is in every other context, running is not an option. You have to learn to fight. And that's what we're talking about here is how do we learn how to fight? How do we learn how to fight well? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. By the way, it's not your abilities as a fighter per se. It's not about your might because your might is inadequate. It's insignificant. It's unable to accomplish all these things. But his abilities are completely sufficient. It's his might that is in you. The fact is that this battle, that your strengths are more often liabilities because those are places that you tend to forget and depend on the Lord. And so we gave this concept that's really important, so I want to repeat it again, that if you feel weak or unqualified to engage in this spiritual realm, that's a good thing because you're more likely to depend on God's power than in your own. See, the reality is in the Christian life that weakness is an advantage because dependence is the objective. The point to remember that was probably more important than any other is this, is that if independence is the objective, then weakness is an advantage because our weaknesses are the places that you most naturally depend on the Lord. And so it's in this reality that the spiritual warfare, the spiritual armor is given in Ephesians chapter 6. Again, these aren't new thoughts, but these are simply these pieces of armor, our ways we apply the gospel, our dependence on the Lord, and God's grace in of the areas of vulnerability of weaknesses in your life. We talked about the first one, take up the belt of truth, verses 13 and 14. The belt goes around your core, the core of who you are. It holds all of your weapons, the rest of your armor in place. You know, as the metaphor goes, it's really important because in combat, everything goes around that belt. We call that the Batman belt. It's got all your stuff, right? And it's key to every aspect. Everything else is accentuated in far as battle. Military term again, battle rattle, all your gear and cool guy gear. But the reality is the belt is the most important. And so a lot of times we look at truth as something to know or what to know rather than who to know. Because we know what the Bible says, that he is truth. John 14:6 says, I am the way, I am the truth. And then John 17:17 says, sanctify them by truth. Here's a question. Is the person that Jesus has made you to be and what he thinks of you the most important aspect of your core identity? Is that really what you think of? Who defines you? See, really, the gospel is that there's nothing I could do that could make God love me anymore. There's nothing that I've done that could make God love me any less. I am complete in Christ. And that gospel identity, that truth of that reality of who I am in Christ, not what I do to earn my favor, to earn my identity, it's that passive righteousness of receiving God's identity into our lives that defines who we are. To the extent that you are in line with that reality of what God knows to be true about you as a believer is the extent that you will walk in victory. And all these years, and almost 30 years of ministry, this is a reality that I've come to understand. This is the least applied truth in Christians' lives when they're struggling, is who they are in Christ, their identity. You know, the reality is that we still care more about what someone else of us thinks rather than what Jesus thinks of us. Sometimes we allow others and other people's narratives to drive our identity rather than what God says to be true about us. And the second aspect, this is applied, is that we ground ourselves in that perspective of what God has. Do you know the Bible? Do you know truth? How do you determine what is true and what is right for your life? Do you allow others to define that for you as some type of internal compass that gets to choose and pick of what is true and what isn't true? And, I mean, how is it that truth is defined for you? The reality is this book should be defining what truth is for you. And one of the sad realities of a weakness in the Christian church and Christians in general that we've seen in America that COVID has really identified is the utter reality that people don't depend on this to define truth for them as much as they say they do. Amen. You know, we have a Reader's Digest kind of outlook on truth. It's just superficial, pithy statements, warm, fuzzy stories. But not enough to really ground us when things get tough. See, the reality is the only way you can escape the deception of the enemy is to let the Word of God shape and format your thinking. Whatsoever is true, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is lovely. The Bible says, if it be any virtue, if it be any praise, think, meditate, concentrate on these things. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How well do you know the Word of God? How well do you apply the Word of God in your life? How well do you allow the Word of God to dictate who you are as an individual, to dictate how you live as a wife or as a husband, as a father, as a mother? I mean, what's driving the train of who you really are? The Bible says there's weapons of our warfare in order to win in spiritual victories is the belt of truth. All right. So let's go to the second one again. Take up the breastplate of righteousness. And we talked about how this breastplate of righteousness, if you've ever looked at one, you know, especially the Romans breastplate, it's got perfect pecs and perfect abs. You know, we talked about how the reality is that it shows perfect pecs and perfect abs and hides all the jiggle underneath, right? So, and so we see this reality. It's true, right? You say, that's not Bible. Oh, it's Bible, I'll tell you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, all right? It says that he who knew no sin became sin, that we who knew sin could receive the righteousness of God in him. So in essence, he received my love handles. I received his perfect abs. That's called transformation righteousness. That's his righteousness being applied to my life. I'm not sure if Paul meant that when he wrote that metaphor, but you got to admit, it's pretty good, right? That's a J.K.H. original. Like this aspect that when I put on Christ's righteousness, it's his perfection that defines my reality, not my individual performance. That's so important to understand. All right, so whatever part of your life is not being brought in obedience to God's word will be a Satan's focal point for attack in your life. Third aspect, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 15. You know, and we often talk about the sword of the Spirit being the only offensive weapon. That's so untrue. Because as I was thinking through all these tools, all this armor, the reality is all of it is in the context of going offense. Right? Let me help you guys understand that. This Christian life is meant to be lived on your toes, not on your heels. I should have had that as a PTR. Let me explain what I'm saying to you. All right? On your toes, not on your heels. All right, let's stand up. We'll do an exercise. Everybody stand up. Okay. I want you guys to have your feet completely in line with your shoulders. Okay? Now I want you to rock back onto your heels. And then I want you to try to walk forward while you're on your heels. Try. I didn't think you guys would do that. You guys look silly. That's the point, right? Like, how are we? Now, imagine, go ahead. Okay, stand up for a second. Imagine in a fight and you had to stay on your heels. All right, ladies, you're like, I'm on my stilettos. Thank you very much. Not talking about stilettos, ladies. All right, so the idea that you cannot fight on your heels. What do you have to do? You have to be on your toes. All right, so here you go. Now you have your hands up here. All right, this is your fighting stance. All right, that's how you get things done. That's how you get a one piece, two pieces of biscuit. You know what I'm saying? All right, that's how you get work done. That's how work gets done. That's how you fight. All right, go ahead and sit down. So you're talking about our feet preparation with the gospel peace is that we lean into this thing where life is meant to be lived on our toes, not on our heels. And this is what COVID also has exposed in the church. This is what I see by Christians all around. Oh, COVID. Oh, now, I get it. People are freaked out. I'm not trying to make fun of you. But I do want to help you because I love you guys. If you were living life on the balls of your feet instead of on the heels of your blessed assurance, you wouldn't have that reaction. Amen. So the idea of having that preparation of the gospel of peace is that this offensive weapon is that we move forward against Satan's strongholds. The Paul says that we overcome Satan by going on the offense with the gospel. And that this overcomes Satan's work both in other people's lives and in our own life. One of the other things that COVID has realized and helped us identify that's actually been very helpful is how many Christians have been playing defense with their life. There's nothing worse than watching a football game and watching a team play defense. And they think they're going to win the game by defense. You don't win games by playing defense. Now, you can lose games by not playing defense, but you don't win them. Points go on the board by playing offense. We move forward. This is what the church has been called to do. And the reality is many Christians have struggled because they're not engaged in God's mission of presenting truth, of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we talked about this, that our feet shove the preparation of the feast. You know, so you got your fighting stance, you got your kung fu grip, right? Your balls are on your feet. Now, by the way, I should have had you guys do this. If you're on your heels, try to kick someone in the face that way. You know, I mean, I'm not sure how you do that. But if I'm on the balls of my feet, you know me, I'm good, right? I can do that. Kids love that. So that again, my feet are offensive weapons. Matter of fact, your feet are great offensive weapons because they reach farther than your hands do. When you're living in the gospel, preaching the gospel, living the gospel, sharing the gospel, you can reach farther than your own constraints of what your hands can do. This is a powerful weapon. Now, this is the reality. Now, one of these things that being on the mall has really helped us understand is the opportunities to preach Christ and to share the gospel with people who do not yet know who Jesus is. This is not a weird thing. Like, well, I'm not sure if they're interested in the gospel yet. Well, you have to share the gospel in order for them to be interested in the gospel. Here's two things you need to realize about sharing the gospel is this. One, salvation comes from the Lord and from the Lord only. He does all the work. He calls someone, he draws someone, and he wins them all by himself. He just allows us to be a part of that process. It's all his work. And second thing you need to understand is that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So the reality is, in order for someone to be interested in the gospel, they must first hear the gospel. And they may not recognize it, they may not understand it because they're not interested in it, but the Bible says that my word shall not return void. It shall accomplish the task whereunto I have sent it. So here's the great truth. As we preach the gospel, as we give out the gospel, as we share the gospel, that good news of hope that is in Jesus with other people, all right, it won't return void. He said he will accomplish the task and where he, to he sent it. I used to think many times that the first time I heard the gospel was when I was in Hawaii as a Marine, when Corporal John Sass preached to me and gave and shared with me how to accept Christ and how to become a Christian. But the more I began to realize that, I remember this. There was a couple opportunities before that time, like February, January, February, before I came to Christ. I remember I was at this train station. Again, I wasn't a Christian yet. And the reason we say, why were you at a train station? Because I drank all my money away and couldn't fly a plane. And so I had to take the train. It was bad, right? JV move. And so I was in this train station. I was getting ready to go to my next place, trying to get to the airport to fly out to Hawaii for my new orders. And these two old ladies came by me, and they see, obviously, that I was stressing out. And they shared with me the gospel. And it's because they're old ladies. I didn't want to be mean to them or anything. But I'm like, I am not interested in anything you have to say to me right now. I need to just get to the airport, right? And I don't know how I'm going to get to the airport because I drank all my money away. And so it was like 30 miles. I'm thinking, okay, I got 12 hours and 30 miles. I'm going to have to hoof it, you know, because I got no money. They shared the gospel with me. Interested. And then they bought me a cab to get to the airport. And I totally gapped off everything they said. At least I thought I did. But they planted seeds of the good news of Christ that Corporal John Sass was able to add upon months later. Understand something. Just because someone's not interested in the gospel doesn't mean you don't share the gospel with them. And it's not difficult. Like, why is it so hard for you guys to share Christ? Do you really believe that he's a life-giving Savior, as you say you believe? Let's try that again. Do you believe he's the life-giving Savior that you say he is? Come on now, stay with me now. You either believe that stuff or you don't. Is your life really built on Jesus? Is he everything to you? I'm trying to help you out here. You guys are struggling. Come on now. Is he the living God, living Savior? Is he the only way to salvation to heaven? Yes. Do you believe that he saved your soul and changed your heart and life forever? Yes. So why don't you tell someone about it? It really isn't that hard. You just share with them the reason of hope that it was within them. You say, well, they may ask me questions. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Do you know those things that we just said? That's enough. You're qualified. Go tell someone about it. That's all you have to do, friends. It's having a conversation. If you can have a conversation about some dumb football team, you can have a conversation about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because I think he matters a little bit more. Amen. Sadly, many of you are more confident in the stats of your particular favorite football team than you are in the Word of God. And sharing that with others, that's a problem. But just talk to people. Share with them. Tell them about the reason of hope that is within you. And the reality is, the more you do it, the more joy-filled you will be. The happier you will be. You know, I've never met someone who is serious about sharing the gospel be disgruntled and upset about their Christian life. I've never met anyone like that. I've met a whole lot of people that are all disgruntled and complaining about everything. And again, we're getting ready to paint the walls and put new carpet in here, praise God. And by the way, if you'd like to give to that, go ahead and just designate that. And if you want to help us out with that, that'd be great. Because Jonathan is freaking out the way I'm spending money. He's like, you're going back to your drunken Marine days the way you're spending money, aren't you? He didn't say that. But by the way, you know, I'm fully prepared. There'll be someone to complain about it. Be like, oh, who picked this carpet? You know, oh, why did we paint it this color? I'm just going to stop that right there, right now, okay? I don't care your opinions. It's carpet. It's paint. Praise God. Go tell someone about Jesus. Amen? Because I'm just telling you right now, if you have a complaint, don't register it with me because you're not going to like the outcome of that. Amen. Just warn you now because there'll be someone who doesn't like it. I don't care. Go tell someone about Jesus. Be focused on the things that matter. And you know what? The people that are focused on things that matter, and there's so many of you, I talk to you, I'm so encouraged. You guys are excited about reaching people and talking to people in the mall and telling them about Jesus, inviting them to come in and visit Mosaic and, you know, sharing with them Christ. I'm so happy that you guys are doing that. You know what? I guarantee none of those kind of people will complain about the carpet or the color of the paint. because they don't care. They're only focused on what matters. Move forward. Live your life on the balls of your feet instead of on your heels. And when hard times come, you'll be a lot better able to withstand those hits when your weight is moving forward. If you get hit when you're on your heels, it's going to rock your world and you're going to fall big time. But if you're leaning forward, leaning into the fight, you can weather some pretty bad storms. You can weather some pretty bad stuff when the doctor says, I'm sorry, but there's nothing we can do. Or hard times seems to fall upon your life. By the way, isn't that the whole point of 1 Peter that we've just spent so many months studying? Notice this fourth piece. He says, above all, take unto you the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be to extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one. See, and the reality is, this is just really a way of summing up all the other pieces. All right, Satan's main weapons here is that he throws at you are lies and accusations. Please listen to this part because it's so important. So much of what you believe about your own reality is more informed by Satan's lies and accusations than it is about God's word. It's so true on this. And we don't even recognize him for that. These fiery darts that he throws at your heart and causes wounds and arrows in your lives. And the reality is that we're not supposed to try to avoid them or try to reason with them or try to logic with them or with those fiery darts. We're not supposed to do some type of ninja footwork or, you know, try to matrix, you know, these darts that are flying at us. That's not what you do. By the way, most of you all ain't that flexible anyway. What do you do when the darts come? You get behind the shield. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, you know, when Satan comes and he hurls darts at you, that you're no good, you're nothing, you're pathetic, you keep failing. Why do you even bother trying? You know, why after all that you've done, God doesn't love you. How good could God love you? You're never going to make a difference. He'll never use you. Your marriage will always be bad. You'll never be a good parent. You'll always be sick. You'll never get out of debt. What do you do when those things come? See, sad the reality is most of the time we hear that stuff and we're like, you're pathetic. And instead of throwing up the shield, we're like, yeah, I'm pathetic. You're always screwing up. And we're like, I'm always screwing up. What is that coming from? Those are accusations that you're making agreements with. You're not supposed to do that. Get behind the shield. You know, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Joshua says that I was blessed going in and blessed going out. That means that there's no place in my life that God and his loving favor are not with me. All right, he says, greater is he that is within me than he that is within the world. God says his plans that he has for me are to prosper me. He says, I have not seen nor ear have heard the things that he has in store for them that love him, that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me and empower me to live that way, that my God is working in all things together to him to good for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. The Bible says that in this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. After that, you've gone through that type of mantra. Sin will not be with your life. Throw up the shield. The eye's on the sparrow, and I know that he's watching me. This is by the way we know the word. So we use the shield effectively. One thing that we need to understand is it's instructional and educational for us to get this, that he's referring to a Roman shield here in the text. This is this illustration, the metaphor that he's using. And we need to understand that Roman shields were supposed to be linked together with others in battle next to them. All right, if you've ever seen 300 or Gladiator shields, you know this, all right? They're supposed to be linked together. What does that mean? Get this, point to remember. Hear this one well. Sometimes your own personal faith is not enough to get you through a situation. By the way, it was never meant to be. You're meant to be a part of an army called the church. Some of you are like, well, brother, this is my greatest concern, is that Christians that have separated fellowship during COVID, that are so scared of COVID, they have kept Christians and that they've kept their community at bay. Now, I understand why they do that, but here's one of my greatest concerns about that, is that your faith by itself is inadequate to get you through this struggle on your own. By the way, so is mine. It's meant to be this way, that this shield is meant to be locked in with other brothers and sisters in Christ. That my faith alone might not be sufficient, but when I am in formation, locking shields with others, I am invincible. The strength of a believer is not in his individualism. It's his dependence on the Lord and his dependence and fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. By the way, you can't do that virtually. You have to lock shields with other people. You know, maybe we should make that a small group mantra. You know, every small group finish their small group with like, Spartans! You know, lock shields, you know, get on with it, get reality. Because this is the reality as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're responsible for one another. One of our veterans will tell you that when you're in combat, most veterans are not afraid of dying. I have the privilege of working with a lot of special operation guys, and I haven't met a single one of them that's afraid of dying. You know what they're afraid of? Letting their other brother down. They don't care about their life. They care about the person's life next to them. What would happen if a church started having that mentality? That my life doesn't matter. Only what matters is the health and the goodness of the person next to me. Is that what church is supposed to be? See, we decided a long time ago when we started Mosaic that we would never be a church that desired to entertain. But we'd be a church that our focus and mission was to equip soldiers for the battlefield. That's what Jesus came to do, by the way. Look at this, piece 5. I'll just run briefly on this. Take up the helmet of salvation in verse 17. Again, this just repeats a new way of saying something that he's already said. But specifically, your head is where you think and what you mind, what you think about who you are. Paul's telling us this truth that our salvation and God's grace in our lives should permeate our thoughts and minds in everything that we do. J.D. Greer came up with a great book called Gospel Revolution. He came up with a prayer that I have been using it for years since I read it, and I think it's powerful. I want to give that to you. We've said it often. In Christ, there is nothing I could do that can make you love me anymore. There's nothing that I've done that can make you love me any less. Your presence and approval are all I need for everlasting joy. And as I pray, I want to measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. I encourage you to be praying that every morning. Set that in your mind that this will be the thought process. This will be my mentality for today. That nothing that I can do today make God love me anymore. Nothing that I've done yesterday will make God love me any less. That I am complete in Christ. And that identity that I have in Christ moves me. So with his acceptance and approval, I don't need the acceptance and approval of anyone else. That he is my everlasting joy. That I will live out my level of compassion based and built on the compassion of the cross. And I will apply his power of the resurrection based on that same reality. Sixth piece of armor, taking in the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. Offensive weapons again. What does it say, the word of God? He says, well, this is your sword. You know, this is the word of God, and you have to know how to use it. You have to know how to wield it. You know, the reality is you give a weapon to someone who doesn't know about it or know how, has been trained to use it, they're just dangerous. All they do is going to hurt themselves and hurt other people. So just waving a Bible at the devil is not going to get it done, friends. There's two Greek words in the Word of God for the Word of God. You see, one is logos, which is what we find in John chapter 1, verse 12, or John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, talk about logos, the whole entire written Word of God. All right, that's logos. All right, and then the other one is rhema. Now, what rhema means is a word from the Word. This is what we see when it says, when Satan tempted Jesus. And he says, as is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of the word of God. Rhema, a word from the word. Now, when you look in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, taking his helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which Greek word do you think he used? Logos or rhema? The reality is he used rhema. What he's saying here is this, that as you fight this fight that you're living in, Take a word from the word. Know your Bible and know it well. This is so important why we meditate and memorize on Scripture. Because when your battle comes, you can't pull out the owner's manual and try to figure it out. You have to know your tools and know how to apply those tools effectively. The reality is when crisis come, depending on the level and depth of someone else's face, you're going to find is inadequate when you're in the fight yourself. We have a mantra and a maxim in special operations that if you're in the fight, you're on point. What does that mean? Well, if you're in a fight, you're the point man. You can't cash it in for someone else. You have to fight. Here's the reality. Your faith in the pastor's level and depth of spiritual knowledge is inadequate and insufficient to get you through hard times. Your belief and confidence in your small group leader or the guy who's leading your D group, their ability to understand the Word of God is inadequate to get you through tough times. You have to be the one to apply it. You have to be the one that applies these great, wonderful truths of God's Word. You have to know how to use the sword. And just coming here on Sunday morning ain't going to get it done, right? It's just not. I mean, I'm not that good of a preacher, and even if I was, it'd still be inadequate. Know how to use the word. Because if you don't know how to use this Bible, Satan will use you and abuse you in every way possible. Understand that. Get in your word. Get in a small group. Get in a D group. If you're just coming on a Sunday morning, it's not enough. It's never meant to be. We have set up intentional processes and programs here at Mosaic to ground you and to guide you and to equip you of knowing how to use this book so that you can walk in victory and not be a casualty. Make yourself available to it. The last one, finally, praying always and all times in the Spirit, verse 18. Many times people don't even include this as part of the weapon, but I think it's the main one. I think it's really one of the most important. Is the most important. Notice that prayer is not something that we do only in preparation for the battle, but it's what we do when we're dressed for battle. Like all this thing, you're getting on all your gear. Like again, give you another military term, you're getting jocked up. You're getting kitted up, got your whole kit on. You got your helmet on, you got your nods on, you got your gun, you got your weapon, your Batman gear, you got all your stuff on. And then he says, now pray. See, we look at something, we pray before we get into the fight. And the reality is, we put the armor on in order to fight. And how do we fight? By praying. See, the early church realized this. They understood this, right? I mean, you see that Jesus says, I'm going to lead you to do amazing things. And he says, but we need to wait until you be endued with the power from on high. And so what did they do? You see that in Acts chapter 2. They wait for 10 days. And they spent 10 days praying, right? And you think about it, these guys, they got no money, they got no food, they got no job, their pets' heads are falling off, and God says, I'm going to use you to change the world. If you guys didn't get that reference, you lost it. I'm going to use you to change the world. How is that possible? They spent 10 days in praying. And what happened after 10 days in praying? Peter preached for 10 minutes, and 3,000 people came to Christ. What we've done is we put our zeros in all the wrong places. We'll pray for 10 minutes. I'll preach for like it seems like 10 days. And then we'll see one or two folk come to Christ and wonder what's wrong. The way the battle is fought, it's fought on your knees. I've told men many times, be a man. Get on your knees and fight like a man. That doesn't make sense for most men, but that's how Christians fight, is on their knees. Making all prayer and supplication. That the gospel will be preached. You know, the reality is he says not only, Paul's saying to pray for him, and I believe this also applies. You guys need to be praying for me. You guys need to help me and pray that I have the right words to be saved. Because the reality is, I can get up here. I'm not for a lack of words. I got plenty of them. The problem is, that's not what you need. What you need is you need a word from the word for your life today. Do that. I can't do that. I desperately need you to be praying for me. You know, the reality is my words will educate. His words will liberate. And that's what we need. You know, my words may fill your mind, but his words will save your soul. What'd you come here to hear? To hear some dumb hillbilly talk for an hour? Or to hear from God? We so desperately need to hear from him. You need God's words, not mine. And that'll only come through as believers pray for me and pray for one another. You know, the reality is, in conclusion, just to tie all this together, the way we fight Satan is not focusing on Satan, but is covering ourselves with the life and the truth of the gospel. We become so focused on Jesus that it becomes impossible to break down those walls. You know, Luke chapter 11 actually talks about this. It says about the parable about the man who had an evil spirit, and he said that he pushed out the evil spirit, and then he cleaned up his life, and so they cleaned up the house, and it's a parable of just having your life a mess, right? And by the way, being on the walking wall, we see a lot of folks that their lives are absolute messes, right? It just means that that's fertile ground for the gospel. That's what it means. And so he swept it out. He said, but what happened is he kicked out one demon, then he went back, and the demon saw that the house was clean and swept and taken care of. And they're like, oh man, there's room for more of us. And so the woman demon tells to the other six of his friends. And now seven demons have come in the house. And the Bible says that the latter was worse than the beginning. Here's the reality. You don't come focused. And he makes this statement. He says, but the point is that a stronger man must first occupy the house in order for the demons to never come back. All right, here's the reality. This isn't about focus on the demons. It's about focusing on the stronger man. The stronger man is who you need. That stronger man is Jesus. Here's the thing. When we get uncomfortable about inviting, Jesus, I'd like you to kind of be like my guardian. I want you to guard my house, but I don't want you inside the house. Jesus, maybe you can come in the foyer, but I don't want you in the bedroom. Or the upstairs, or the basement. When we're afraid to give Jesus every corner, nook of our heart, those are places where Satan attacks us in. So Jesus doesn't want to just be around your house. He wants to be in and through your house, in your heart, in your home, where every aspect, every crevice, every facet of your life is submitted to the King. And when that is done, our lives become a living fortress of God's power, his might, his love. Then we begin to see the reality of Romans chapter 5, verse 17. They that receive the gift of righteousness and the grace of God shall reign in life. This is how we reign. This is how we rule. By complete surrender to our King, he makes us invincible.